1 Peter 2, we're going to open that here in just a moment. But in view of last week, and again, just in view of some of the buzz that was swirling around that topic, I thought I would stay a little bit in that vein, but branch out in a little different direction and talk about the culture of honor. The culture of honor. And honor can be a noun, as we know. Honor can be a verb. Honor is distinction. I was just thinking, well, what is it? I mean, sometimes it's more caught than taught. There are many adjectives that could describe honor, but I thought it's distinction, it's dignity, it's honesty, it's integrity, it's nobility, it's respect, it's uprightness, it's wholeness, it's righteousness, it's set apartness. And I thought about the verb form, meaning to bestow high regard. It's showing of proper worth and high estimation. It's the giving of veneration. But, you know, we may think that there's not a whole lot on display these days in the way of honor. But really, there are pockets of honor everywhere. Our God is honorable, and He's going to display His attributes and His virtues in the earth. So they are there. And I think we have all caught glimpses of honor, and we have all given honor. It's not an extinct virtue. Because I fly a lot, I fly domestically and go abroad. You know, it's interesting when they are boarding the plane. And how many of y'all like me, your foot's tapping regardless of what class you're in, you're ready to get on. And how many of y'all have ever violated the class? And, you know, they say, we only want groups 1 and 2, you know, and you're group 4 and you're kind of up there, you know, and putting your thumb on your class as you're handing the boarding flight attendant, you know, and they're like, you know, get to the back. Oh, you're right. My bad. But at any rate, there is a tradition that we're aware of, those of us that fly, that their pre-boarding many times starts with the military. And that's the airlines industry's way of tipping their hat and to give honor. Well, honors do. And many times when they board, they're in their full gear, they're in their fatigues and have their backpack. And, you know, I think that it's a good thing that we remember to defer and to honor where honor is due. And there's to be a disposition of heart, really, even where honor's not due. But I appreciate that at minimum, there's certain rhythms in culture that will distinguish and will defer in place honor. And so when they ask them to come up, there's a sense of, well, by all means, they are keeping us safe. No qualms with that at all. And it's just logical that we give honor to whom honor is due. Next, they will say, we want families traveling with little babies. And again, there's like a daggone it. When are you going to get to, you know, group 4? But at any rate, you know, families traveling with small children. And you're kind of looking around for a child. Just hold my hand so I can get on this plane, you know, help. But, you know, then it takes a little time. And even though it grates our flesh a little bit, it's reasonable. Is it not? And it's logical to defer those that are going to need a little more time with little Susie and little Johnny getting their little packs and their little crayons and their little snack and everything. They just got to kind of have their world intact. And it's just logical that we give them a little bit of time, is it not? And so, bless God, it's got to be group 4 by now. But oh no, those that, you know, are handicapped and need a little more attention, those in wheelchairs, you know. So then I kind of, you know, walk up there, you know, like this. And no, I don't do that. But I feel like that because I want to get on that. I don't know why there's a need to get on. You're just going to sit there until everyone's on and until they've gone through all the checks. But there's just something psychological about wanting to get on that. Wanting to get on that plane. But there's a certain protocol, and I appreciate that. And it causes us to take a moment of pause and say, well, that's logical, and that's rational, it's good, and it's right. And aren't you glad that you're a part of a culture that has some semblance of what's good and what's right in that way? And I think it's healthy for us to pause and to defer. Well, yes, that would make sense. Yes, that would make sense. And by all means, yes, what you just said on the intercom, that would make sense. And there are things like that around us every day if we have eyes to see and to appreciate. Again, it may not always be convenient, but it's right and it's good. And because we're somewhat in a dog-eat-dog and we're, you know, the survival of the fittest, and it's a little bit alien to see deference and to see dignity granted to another. I remember Pastor Brian Diver, who's one of our pastors in our Durham site, and he was in Korea for several years, and he was saying getting on the train system in Seoul was just absolutely horrific. He said it was just like cramming sardines in a can, you know, and he said there were very few seats. The majority of everyone would stand. He said, but you were just hoping to get a seat, and he just happened to be in the place in line where he did receive a seat and was glad for it. And of course, he was in his whopping maybe latter 20s at this time or early 30s. And he saw an elderly Korean woman standing there. And even though he didn't speak the language, he said to her, he said, no, you. And she was, you know, sometimes honor is so rare when it comes, you're kind of cockeyed, like, what are you doing? You know, what's up? What are you selling? What's up your sleeve? And he thought, no, I want to move in an opposite spirit and do something that's very foreign yet noble. And he was deferring her. And she didn't understand his English, but she did understand the gesture. And he was saying, no, you. And her eyes kind of got about that big. And finally, she understood the gesture. And she sat there. Now, that may seem like a small thing in our eyes, but how many of you know, for her, that was powerful. That was powerfully powerful. And when you've received someone extending dignity to you, then all of a sudden, it changes something in you to where it affects behavior as if you're indebted to the good deed done to you, and you're mindful of it, and now you want to incorporate that into your lifestyle, and the probability is pretty high that now you just might do the same to someone else. So it can actually dictate behavior. Now, if you have a mass of people doing this in a culture, can you imagine kingdom principles of deferring and honoring, what kind of wholeness and what kind of presence that could produce in a culture due to an unusual selfless gesture. But we all have glimpses of honor here and there. And we're certainly a culture that loves to be moved at those special times. How many of you, like me, you enjoy movies? And I think some of the greatest blockbusters are the movies that, in fact, have honor interwoven through them. One of my favorite movies is Glory. Did you ever see Glory, where Colonel Robert Gould Shaw, he'll always be Ferris Bueller. I just couldn't almost receive him in that role. But at any rate, he was leading the 1st African American Regiment in the Civil War, the 54th Massachusetts Regiment. One of my favorite movies. And at the very end, they were going to take an enemy fort, and they were weary and they were tired from battle. And his superior was asking, who will volunteer to take that fort, knowing that the casualties would be horrific? And he volunteered. He said the 54th would be glad to lead the charge. And again, knowing that the casualties would be great, and he knew that it would cost him his life, but yet he wanted to extend that dignity to them, to have the privilege of breaking through garrison lines and creating a breach whereby they could penetrate and go through. And history tells the story of this incredible regiment, the 54th, but it cost him his life, but he gave them honor. And it touched me in my heart. There is an anointing when honor is extended. Why is it? Because it's a part of the character of God. It's a part of the attributes of the Lord. Our God is, in fact, honorable. There have been other movies where I've had little glimpses. And it may not be the overall theme of the movie. It may just be one little tiny episode of the movie, and I'm wowed. I remember The Man in the Iron Mask. You remember seeing that movie? Do you remember at the end when the musketeers were cornered and it was inevitable that they were going to die? And they said, but these men that are coming to arrest us, they've been raised on our legends. And he said, you know, all we know to do is to charge them, all for one and one for all. And the very guard that they had trained was leading the soldiers that were ordered to fire upon these noble musketeers. And as they were in positions with their muskets ready, the musketeers came rounding the corner and they were just charging, looking death right in the face. And the very men that they trained just could not find it within themselves to fire on them. And they were shooting at the ground. And the captain of the guard looked at them and said, "What valor." And I just loved it. I thought, wow, where's the honor in this generation? And it moved me how he looked at those mentors. And he was awed and he was inspired. And we need to be inspired by greatness. This generation is looking for that which is real and authentic and in fact great. But thank God that Hollywood can put some things together in a way that allows us to feast on a measure of nobility. I remember in the 90s, some of y'all may not have been born in the 90s, but I remember in the 90s, the movie Backdraft about firefighters and Kurt Russell being one of the leaders and how he at the end lost his life, and the firemen were parading through the streets of Chicago and they were giving full salute and ringing the fire bell, and everything was standing at attention, and there was a sense of dignity and there was a sense of honor. So it's just neat how we're able to capture certain moments, and even though we may not have vocabulary for it, we sense there's something almost sacred, something almost holy about giving honor where honor is due. Again, at times it's more caught than taught. How many of you remember President Bush when he was on the heap at Ground Zero with the megaphone, standing with the firefighters? And he said, "I hear you, and those who did this are going to soon hear from all of us." There was just a little something that just kind of came over me in that moment. You just began to hold your shoulders back when you see courage and a unifying courage. I remember in the State of the Union address right after that, and he looked up into the balcony and he saw his friend, Tony Blair, and he just said, "I just want to thank you, friend, for standing with us and standing for this nation and being willing to put your name on the line for the cause." I remember in that moment having a sense of honor. I remember feeling it riding back one time from the mountains, coming back to Raleigh and seeing a billboard with an impressive Marine dressed in his dress blues with a caption underneath which read, "Dedicated to a sense of honor." I remember right after 9/11 seeing commercials where it would show an airport of a soldier coming through, just one soldier, then another, dressed in their fatigues, and all of a sudden one person begins to clap. Remember that commercial? And then others join in and begin to clap and begin to celebrate our military. Again, amazing. And as much as movies, billboards, commercials have the power to move us, do we realize that there are heroic acts of kindness that truly go on every day that express honor in simple ways? Honor and the giving of honor, they're God's idea. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you there? First Peter 2, 13. Here Paul says, Peter says rather, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So verse 17, show proper respect to whom? To everyone. Now that's fairly far reaching, is it not? Because there are those that are deserving of honor, but you realize there are plenty of people that are not deserving of honor. And it doesn't qualify here based on character or lack thereof. It's just saying to have a heart in you and a disposition in you to realize that's God's creation. And even though they're fallen, they're still made in the image of God. We're not confused about the nature of man. I mean, we know that man was born in iniquity. We know that there's none that does good, not even one. We all like sheep have turned astray. We know we've gone our own way and there's no fear of God in our eyes. We understand that we're fallen. But there's still the imprint of God just due to creation. We are created in the image of God. And here, Peter is saying, show proper respect to everyone. I love the New American Standard in that same verse that says, honor all people. How many of you know sometimes it takes a little faith to do that? Because folk do things that are not honorable. And so we're trying to treat someone with respect and dignity that may not in our eyes qualify. Honor all people, whether a king or a waitress, or anywhere in between. And most of life is lived in between. Do we realize that? A lot of times we're honorable not by how we treat those that are superiorly in authority, but how we treat those that we feel like maybe aren't worthy of our attention in that way. Simple heroic acts can go on every day. Just like the story I told you about Pastor Brian Diver on the Korean train. Just simple things that can mark a life. Brian gave someone a break. And again, that has the potential to change behavior. Giving someone a break, someone pardoning you can change behavior. Someone dignifying you when you feel you deserve punishment can change behavior. When you receive grace, then all of a sudden you want to measure out grace, do you not? You're waiting for punishment, but all of a sudden you're extended grace. You're like, wow, that's not logical. And then you want to extend grace in the same way. It can change behavior, even lives. The person given the break feels indebted to do the same. I think I've mentioned to you all the story. This is a true story about someone going through a Starbucks drive-thru. And they were taking a little more time than normal. It probably wasn't the person in the car. Ironically, people get mad at the person in the car, but it could be the person that is trying to put together their latte. But at any rate, it was taking a little bit of time, and the car behind the car, taking a little too much time, started honking their horn. And the person that finally received their Joe told the person in the window, he said, here's the money for my coffee, but here, I want to pay for whatever they ordered and paid for their coffee. So the person pulled up to the window, of course, you know, knowing that they had expressed their full measure of impatience. And they said, oh, by the way, the car in front of you, they got you covered. Woo! How many of y'all know? Woo-wee! That's like heaping burning coals on a grown man. I think I just would have driven off. You know, forget it, you know, and just go, you know, hide in a hole for a couple of hours, you know, nerd. But anyway, loser. But the story goes, and it's true, that they said, wow, well, I want you to pay for the person behind me. And they did that. Then the person came up and was so moved by it, they said, I want you to pay. I want to pay rather for the person behind me. And they said it started late morning. And it was an unbroken chain, they said, until 2 o'clock before it finally broke, for someone broke that succession. But the point is, one extended good deed, even in the face of injury. I don't know about y'all. I mean, there have been times I've had people honk at me. Well, I remember one time, BC. Y'all know what BC means, huh? This was back when I was at State, and I was out on Western Boulevard, and someone honked. I put my car in park and just got out. I mean, cars ago, I just got out. I said, we're gonna throw down right here and right now. right here and right now. And my family says, I mean, when I first got married, we were up on Franklin Street and some crazy guy at a stoplight took the guy's windshield wiper and just broke it off. And I'm like, what the? And I got my car and I'd been married 3 months and I'm following him and he's just some crazy loon who broke someone's windshield wiper off the back of their car. And Elizabeth goes, honey, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to get him. She goes, honey, you're not going to get anyone. You call the police. She goes, what are you going to do when you get him? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to do something. Now, can I tell you a funny story when I was saved, which I wasn't that, but it was just that instinct just kicks in. And we were going down to our Every Nation conference in Florida, and we pulled into a Cracker Barrel, which serves God's food there. You know, you got to get your oil level up. And at any rate, we were in Cracker, and as right as I pulled up, I was letting my family out, and this man knocked on my window. He said, my car has broken down. You know, I just need enough money to get a taxi, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. And so I've got a little discernment thing on me anyway, and I'm saying, so what's your name? He said, so-and-so. I said, where do you work? And he told me, I said, all right, I'm going to park my car, and let's go in. We'll call the cab, and when he gets here, I'll give you the money. You know, I'll pay the money. And so anyway, I parked, went in with my family. Then I went back out, and I couldn't find the guy. How many of y'all have been swindled before? Well, see, I have too. I mean, again, I've flown enough, and I remember the Hawaii airport. There's been all kind of things. And sometimes you know it when it's happening. You think, I'm just going to give it to him anyway. I'm probably being taken, but I'm going to err on the side of being generous. But in this one circumstance, I thought, this is fishy. So I went out, and he was gone. Because I said, well, yeah, I'll go out and get you, call the cab, and then when the cab comes, I'll give him, you know, the money to get to your aunt's house or whatever it was. So anyway, I couldn't find him, so we went and we ate, and I was done a little bit early, and I said, y'all, I'll be back. I thought, I'm going to go find him. And so I went out, and lo and behold, he was across the street at this other hotel. I said, I'm going to have some fun. So I got in my car. And I pulled around, and I came right up beside him. I said, hey, psst, come here. And I said, hey, I said, good news. I just called the cops. They're on the way. You're a con man. And he went, and he just starts running, you know, and just like, you know, like a kangaroo bobbing down the, and then my girls got in the car, said, come on, let's go find him. And my wife was like, honey, you can't do that. You've got a family now. But I mean, you know, that justice thing will go off on the inside of you. It was fun, though, watching that guy. And we did, and I asked the lady, I said, would you call the cops? Well, at least what I said could be a little bit true, you know, retro. Yeah, we called the cops, you know. I said, you're a con man. But anyway, the point is, this person, going back 30 minutes ago at our discussion about Starbucks, they had somewhat of an injury committed towards them. And they could have been offended. So it's almost like a double whammy. How many of y'all know that when someone hits you and you're injured, that's painful? But to forgive them, you've got to take another blow. Because what you're saying is, I took the offense, and now I'm going to take another blow because I'm going to release them. When everything in my flesh is screaming, take their head off. Hello? And so you take the initial blow, and then you take the other one because you're releasing them. Extending honor, even when it's not any way qualifying for the gesture. And so that is so other, and it is so kingdom, that it set off a pattern in the next car. Again, can you imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ, if we obsessed with that, if we wanted to be a blessing to our city instead of cursing our city, if we wanted to be a blessing to our rulers instead of pointing out, you know, where they missed the mark, if we were, you know, committed to serving and to deferring and to extending ourselves in a dignified way, whether they're worthy of it or not. But y'all know that we're commanded to pray for all of those that are in authority, whether we like them or not, honor the office. Are we here? Because if it goes well with them, it'll go well with us. So out of just raw selfishness, pray for them so that it'll go well with you. You want it to go well with you? Then we commend them unto the Lord. But it can change behavior. It can change behavior. The person that you extend the break to, honoring all people, whether they deserve it or not, whether they qualify or not. Changing behavior. I love the classic Les Miserables. about the criminal stealing from the priest. And the police came. What happened here? And he completely absolved him. Oh, nothing. This is, I gave him. I can't remember if it was a candle, opera, what it was that he was stealing. And it so changed the criminal, that he eventually became mayor of the city. And it so fundamentally changed him that he began to extend himself to the disinherited and was committed to give them a break. Because what he first received, he passed on. That's Christianity 101. Paul said, what I first received from the Lord Jesus, I now pass on to you. That on that night he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. That's Christianity. What I first received, I pass on. How many of y'all know we in here deserve nothing, but we are all recipients of the grace of God? What we've received, we pass on. Paul said, I preach voluntarily. He said, I do it, you know, and if there's, you know, hopefully for the reward, but even if there's not, I have a stewardship to give away what was first given to me. It changes behavior. Why do we evangelize? Because we're grateful that we've been benefactors. It's not because there is nothing worse than someone trying to witness who feels like they have to. I would say, don't do it, because you're not ministering life, you're ministering duty. You know, hey, do you mind doing this survey? It's like, well, I don't think you want to give a survey. You know, but when you're up and you're grateful and your heart is full, it's second nature due to the overflow. I mean, certainly there's a duty. If I do my duty, Paul said, I have a reward. But even not, I have a stewardship. I've got to find that heart to get out of myself to be bigger than what's before me. A kind act was the making of this criminal. Giving honor is bowing down to serve another. Bowing down, in other words, a posture of heart, bowing down to serve another. Of course, your mind can automatically go to Mary of Bethany, and she was at the feet of Jesus, waiting on him. And Jesus said of her, she has chosen the better part. There's always things to be done, but she deferred and said, you know, we're not going to always have him in our midst. So while he's here, I'm not going to clean up the kitchen right now, because in 5 minutes he might not be here. We'll always have dirty dishes. When my wife and I pray each week, there are times we have to say, the heck with the dishes. Let's have our moment to seek the Lord together. Dirty dishes will always be there. Just like the expensive perfume that was anointed Christ, and then the thought, all that could have been given to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have. But what this woman has done for me will be proclaimed anywhere the gospel is preached, because she identified in Jesus a value. There's a value. And when we see the value, we want to pay homage to the value. He is the greatest value in the universe, first and foremost. And then people that are so fallen and so knuckleheaded, but yet they're made in the image of God. And if we'll honor him, that's another expression of honoring him. If we'll honor them, it's another expression of honoring him. Many times it's by faith, but it honors him. And it changes behavior when we pardon the debt that's out there. A year's wages when that expensive perfume was poured on him. Bowing down. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He stooped down to make us great. Amazing. No other religion will you find that kind of contrition, where the guru steps down to make the recipient great. It's always working your way up to some nirvana, perfection, some standard that's not based in any reality. I mean, I get tickled when they found, you know, Osama bin Laden, and how they curse America, the great Satan, you immoral Americans, a room full of pornography. A room full of mess. Well, I thought you were the great moralist, you see. No one can meet the standard. Only through Jesus is the standard met, and he imputes his righteousness to us. But the thought that he would come down to bring us up, it staggers the mind. But he too, he honored us. He's the one who donned himself with a towel telling his disciples, this is an example of what I'm doing for you. You go and do likewise. Bowing down to serve another. I was in the state of Tennessee, I remember, back in 1997, while we were still on the mission field, and we were here on Christmas break, and we went to this phenomenon. It's a horse and dinner show called Dixie Stampede. Anyone ever heard of Dixie Stampede? Dolly Parton, here we go. But I mean, it was a great horse show. You sit, you know, in this arena, and they have this amazing horse show, and the clowns come out and they just serve you, you know, just, I mean, everything that's not good for you, just good old country southern. You go into a grease coma, you know, 10 minutes later, but just great food. And but this particular time we went to Dixie Stampede, it was during the Christmas season. And for their intermission moment, they had a live nativity scene. I never seen anything like this. And I mean, of course, they had, you know, Joseph and Mary, the wise men were there. And all of a sudden, they have these live animals coming in to where Jesus was, the baby Jesus was. And somehow they had trained these animals, and they began to prostrate themselves before the Christ child. And then these big, huge, majestic camels are coming in. And all of a sudden, they just go down on one knee and then down on the other knee. And I'm just like, I mean, it just tore me. I mean, just to see these huge animals just collapse before the King of Glory. And I was just like, I'm undone. It was a picture of honoring the greatest value in the universe. And it was right, and it was good, and it was reasonable that they would do so. And it so touched my heart. And I thought, wow, the bowing and the deferring. It's one thing to do that because it's right. It's another thing to do it because he's the greatest being in the universe. How could we not bow? How could we not defer? How could we not yield? How could we not submit? And it just flat goofed me up right there on the spot. Giving dignity to another, it's powerful. And it really can be the making, because people are always expecting punishment. And y'all, we need to take the criminality out of Christianity, okay? The fear of, we don't live under the fear of punishment. And even when you blow it, there's this, I deserve to be, but he extends grace and changes us due to that extension. And it motivates us to love him more, to worship him more, and extend grace to others. The giving of dignity is powerful. We began by honoring the Lord, but then as 1 Peter exhorted us, honor all men. In the Message translation, it reads, treat everyone you meet with dignity. The same text in the Amplified reads, show respect for all men, treat them honorably. The New Living Translation, show respect for everyone. One of my favorite authors, y'all hear me brag on him all the time, Dr. R.T. Kendall over in London with the Distinguished English. He said, I just have to admit, I don't suffer fools gladly. And I know it's wrong and I know it's sinful. I don't, but I work on that every day. And I ponder 1 Corinthians 13, every day, love keeps no record of wrongs, and love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you know you have those hot buttons, you work on those issues. You work on those issues. You work on those issues. Even if we don't feel respect and honor for others, the people Jesus died for, who are made in his image, we can certainly pray and ask God to put honor in our hearts for all people. Steve Merle, who's the president of Every Nation around the world. No, that's the name of our ministry, Every Nation. But at any rate, Steve Merle, who's our president, was talking at our conference this past summer how he was a speaker at a conference outside Every Nation, and he was going to the hotel and was trying to check in, and the girl at the desk was just kind of getting it all wrong. How many of y'all have had one of those moments? Just getting it all wrong, and it was like, dear me. And so he was getting a little bit irate, getting a little bit put out and said, I just had a bad attitude. I snapped at her. And then the guy behind me recognized me. He said, "Oh, you're Pastor Steve Merle. You're speaking at this conference." And he said, "Oh, the goober I felt like at that moment. I mean, here I am. I'm the Christian speaker at the conference while I'm taking the head off of the girl behind the counter." And he began to tell everyone his little failure in that moment. And there were so many people that came back to Steve and said, "We just appreciate you not sharing your successes, but sharing your failures, because, you know, you humanize yourself, but we can identify with that." And so it's just something we want to work on. Yes, God dwells in a high and lofty place, but he also dwells with the contrite and the lowly in spirit. And it's somewhat of a paradox. He dwells in a high and lofty place, but he's drawn to the lowly of heart. A culture of honor. Creating a lifestyle of extending dignity. Creating a zone of safety where people know they won't be exploited by us. Showing honor even when it's not warranted. Preferring others, stooping down to make them great. These are kingdom attributes. Peter said, honor all men, everywhere. Short little snippet of a piece of text in a fuller context, but it preaches loudly, does it not? And what we first received, we pass on. Let's just stand up and ask God just to help us in this way. We want to be healers, reconcilers, redeemers. Jesus, when that woman was caught in adultery, he gave her a pass, did he not? I believe it changed her forever. Father, we just ask you, Lord, for this honor, Lord, to be in us. We pray that we would be honorable in how we live our life. And Father, we pray for that sense of honor to be working in our own character. And Father, it would be a thread that would go through who we are. But Lord, we also pray for open doors to aggressively extend honor around us. Certainly where it applies, but also to bring a kingdom dynamic where it doesn't and it changes behavior. Lord, we pray, work that grace in us, oh God. Father, right now, again, as we've done many times, we just pray for this city of Raleigh. And Lord, we pray, whether it's deserving of intercession or not, Lord, we pray for our governor. Father, we pray for the city council. Lord, we pray for the mayor. Lord, we pray for those that are in seats of power. Father, we ask you to bless them. Lord, we pray that you certainly would turn their hearts toward righteousness. Father, we pray for those that are in our lives that we work with, those in our family that could so easily be taken for granted. Father, we just ask you, Lord, to help us extend dignity, oh God, on every front. Lord, you've dignified us. Lord, you've given us a back door, just like you gave that woman caught in adultery. You gave her a back door. Lord, I thank you that you're safe. Lord, you could zap us all, but you're smiling on us today, and that fills our heart. Thank you. If God is for us, who can be against us? We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.